Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John once again as we continue and we finish up today. John chapter 8. Last week we were looking at the idea of Jesus and his teaching once again, teaching about the idea of the true children of Abraham, that were just not descendants in their genealogy, but they were the ones that were of the children of Abraham, the children of faith. And now we see here a continuation of Jesus once again. He's teaching, speaking to the Jews, and as is common within the Gospel of John, we're going to see that they reject him once again. Not because he is speaking falsehood, but because he is speaking the truth. Let's not miss the point here. John is showing us that the reason that they are rejecting the truth is they are not of the truth, because they are of their father, the devil. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 48, the Word of God says this. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges." I love the way that Jesus responds here in the original language. He uses a present tense. John uses a present tense here to say that there is one who is presently seeking, and there is one who is presently judging. God is, in essence, judging the earth. His wrath is, yes, it is waiting to be poured out upon the earth, but judgment has come through Christ, the division between truth and lie. There is one who seeks, and there is one who judges. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death.'" Notice that John reflects the idea, the difference between what Jesus said. He said they will never see death, and they say he will never taste death. "Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died." And the way that, once again, this is written in the original language is to imply a negative response. Surely you're not. It's not as though they're asking if he is greater than their father Abraham, but they are saying, "Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. And the prophets also died as well. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." I love, once again, how Jesus here rests in the Father. They are accusing Jesus of trying to glorify himself, and he says, "I'm not here to glorify myself." He's already been talking about this within the Gospel of John. He's been saying, "I'm not speaking of my own initiative. I'm not come to do my will, but the Father's will." All these things reflecting that Jesus is intent on obeying the Father and glorifying the Father and not himself. He does not speak of his own. He speaks of what the Father tells him to speak. He does not do of his own. He does only what the Father shows him to do. And he says, "But the Father is glorifying me." We could reflect upon that for just a moment, because already within the Gospel accounts, we have seen that God has glorified the Son. When he was brought into the world, he sent angels to announce his coming. He sent kings to go and worship him. We're going to see a number of ways in which God glorifies the Son within this passage here as well. Listen, Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." Once again, just notice that Jesus is referring to God as his Father. They are referring to him as God. A big difference here. "And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you." So here's another accusation that Jesus brings against them. He brings against them the accusation that they are not true children of Abraham. He brings an accusation against them that they are children of Satan. He brings an accusation against them that they are slaves to their sin and they will die in their sin because they have not believed in him. And now he says, "You do not even know my Father and you do not keep his word." Strong accusations against those that are the religious elite of the day. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said, now Jesus did not say that, did he? He said, "Abraham saw my day." He didn't say, "I saw Abraham." Once again, they twist what Jesus, they misunderstand what Jesus has said. "And you say that you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, before he came into existence, I am." This should take our mind back to John chapter 1. "Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Literally that last verse says, Jesus was hidden. It's a passive voice. It's not a middle voice that he did something to himself. It's a passive. God protected him. How did Jesus walk through the crowds? How did Jesus avoid being stoned to death by these individuals? How did he avoid being put to death by them before his time? Because the Father's hand was upon him, working his plan to perfection. In this passage, we see, no doubt, that Jesus is greater than Abraham, that Jesus is superior to all things. Father, thank you so much for the greatness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I dare say, Lord, we have really just the faintest idea of how great he is. We know words. We know the word of Scripture. We know words that speak of how great he is. But I wonder if in our minds and our hearts we have really grasped how great he is, how matchless he is, how indeed he is superior to all things. I believe, Lord, if we knew that not just from words on a page, but if we knew that in our hearts and our minds with full authority, that we would live our lives differently. We would live as those that have a victorious king on our side. We would live as those that know that we are more than victors because of the one who has given us the victory, who has all authority and power. We would recognize that there is nothing that can stand against us because we have a Lord and Savior who is greater than all, and he is able to do all things. I believe, Lord, if we really, really understood these words and this concept of the superiority of Jesus Christ, we would think differently. We would act differently. We would live differently. And I believe that we would probably have different priorities as well. For if Jesus truly is the greatest thing, then why would we aspire to have so many other things? So would you help us to learn from Jesus when he would say later in the Gospels, "One thing is necessary"? Would you help us to learn that there is really only one thing that is necessary, and that is Jesus Christ. And that if we have him, we have the greatest thing there is. So I pray, Father, maybe there's one here that is struggling today. Maybe they struggle with a sense of who they are. I pray that you would show them their identity in Christ. I pray that you would give them a sense of security, not in themselves, but in Christ, which will not fade away. Now, maybe there's one here, Lord, that is looking for all these things of this world to satisfy their heart and their minds. I pray today that you would show them that there is one thing that is superior, there's one thing that is greatest, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he can't be bought, he can't be purchased, he can't be earned, he can't be necessarily requested. He comes as a gift from you. So would you allow the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, to permeate our minds and our hearts today? Would you allow the scales to fall off? We know that one day our eyes, which now see dimly, will see clearly. Would you, in this hour that we have, Lord, would you show us clearly the greatness and superiority of Jesus Christ and help us to give all glory to him? And we pray this in Christ's name. So as I think of this passage, obviously the passage is speaking to the idea of Jesus being greater than Abraham, which is a monumental statement when you think about, once again, who Abraham was and who Abraham is. I remind you that our God is the God of the living. They act as though Abraham is dead. They act as though all these prophets are dead. But we know, in fact, that Abraham is alive, do we not? that our God is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. And so in a sense, though he has physically died, we know that Abraham is spiritually alive. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, as the promise that we have from our Lord himself. When I look at this passage and it speaks to the idea of Jesus and his superiority to Abraham, I see an overarching idea here of the greatness of Jesus Christ. And so the key thought I want to touch upon today is the idea of the superiority of Jesus Christ, period. The superiority of Jesus Christ, period. Let me just give you, sometimes I give you a number of verses to kind of support that from a biblical perspective. Let me give you just one passage of Scripture, and that would be from the book of Hebrews chapter 1. One passage of Scripture that I believe that as we look at this passage, we will see over and over again, it shows us the superiority of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says this, long ago, and at many times in many ways, as God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And so there was a time in which God spoke to our spiritual fathers, the fathers of Israel, if you will, the fathers of our faith, and he spoke to them by the prophets. But that word shows a sense of contrast here. And it's not just a contrast in the sense of time, it's a contrast in the sense of greatness. God in latter days spoke through his prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. He is superior. The words of Christ are superior to the words of the prophets. Christ is greater than the prophets. He is the greatest prophet, is he not? He is the prophet of all prophets. Yes, we know him as Lord of lords and King of kings, but he is the prophet of all prophets. He is the servant of all servants. He is superior to all things. The writer of Hebrews begins the book by pointing out the superiority of Jesus Christ. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed. He is the highest appointed one of God. Even John the Baptist, who was appointed to be the forerunner of Christ, when they asked him, are you the Christ? He said, I am not the Christ. I'm just the voice of the one that was sent to make way the way of the Lord, to announce his coming. I'm not the Lord. There's only one. Christ, the highest appointed one. He is the one who is appointed, and he is the heir of all things. There is no one above him in the sense of being heir of all things. He owns everything. And why would that be that he owns everything? Because he made everything. Everything that is in existence in all of creation, which would be our planet and to the ends of wherever that end is, it was all created by Jesus Christ, and it was created by him and maintained by him. And therefore, it all belongs to him, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. There is no one that matches the radiance of the glory of Jesus Christ, because he is the direct radiance of the glory of God. If you want to, as he would say to his disciples, if you want to see God, you look at him. If you want to know what God looks like, you look to Jesus Christ. To have seen him and to know him is to know the Father and have seen the Father. He is the radiance, the expression, the manifestation of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature. Of whose nature? Of God's nature. There is no one that is superior to the nature of Jesus Christ, because he is not almost like God. He's not mostly like God. He's not close to being God. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God. And I would say to you, to be the exact imprint of the nature of God means that he is God, because there is only one God. The radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. There is no one that is superior to Jesus Christ in power. There is no one that is superior to him in authority, because all authority and all power has been given to Christ. He is supreme. He is superior. He is the greatest. After making purification of sins, because he is greater than sin, is he not? Sin had no hold on him. Death had no hold on him. He is the one that makes purification. He resolves sin. He's greater than sin. He's superior to it. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. As Dan was speaking earlier of the idea that God is higher than us, he is seated high above. There are none that are higher than Jesus Christ. He is the highest of all. And in that high place, he's not necessarily just sitting there, but he has sat down with a sense of accomplishment, because no one has ever accomplished as much as Jesus Christ. The work is finished. After he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much superior to the angels. The angels don't even compare to him. The angels are the ones that gather around and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," because he is superior in holiness, because he has a superior name. Listen to this once again. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. There is no name given under heaven by which a man must be saved. And there is no name that compares to the name of Jesus. Amen? There are none, because it is the matchless name, superior name, the greatest name there is, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the theme or the idea, the key thought here today really is the idea of the superiority of Jesus Christ, his greatness. And so let me just look with you through this passage. Let's just take our time and look through this passage at some of the expressions by John of the greatness of Jesus Christ. First of all, I would say to you, I want you to notice the greatness of his genealogy. The greatness of his genealogy. He is the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. He's God's only son, God's only unique son. There are no other sons or daughters like him. He alone is the Son of God. We are children of God, no doubt the Bible teaches us that. But because we have been brought in, we have been adopted into the family. But he is by genealogy the Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. It wasn't as though he was born to become a son of God, but he's always been the Son of God. Once again, it confounds our mind, does it not? And here in this passage in verse 48, we see these individuals, the Jews, that answered and said to Jesus, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan?" What an insult. What a blasphemous statement to say, and that you have a demon. That you work by the power of the demons themselves. Samaritan. To be called a Samaritan meant to be called a half-breed. Samaritans came about mostly because of the idea when the Assyrian takeover took place, that the Assyrians sent their people into the land of Samaria. Assyrians sent them into the Samaria territory to breed or to intermarry with the Samaritans, therefore to overtake them. And they were known by the Jews as half-breeds. They were not full-blooded Jews. And so they were looked down upon. And we see it all the way through the book of Kings. We see it in Ezra and Nehemiah. There's this tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. And we saw that back, remember in chapter 4, verse 9, when Jesus goes, it was necessary for him to go into Samaria to meet the woman at the well. And the woman there, she was confounded as to why Jesus, being a Jew, would even speak to her, because John tells us Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They despised them. They looked at them as half-breeds. They looked at them as those, because they worshipped on Mount Gerizim, as those that had split the faith. Because true worship was to take place in Jerusalem. So they were outcasts, because they were going against the Word of God. They were the ones that held to the Pentateuch, but not the prophets and the writings. That's why if you do any scholarly work, you'll recognize there's something called the Samaritan Pentateuch. That was their Old Testament. They held only to the Pentateuch and nothing else. And so the Jews despised them, saw them as half-breeds and those that did not hold to the whole revelation of God. But Jesus says, doesn't even answer the aspect of being a Samaritan. He only says, I do not have a demon. Literally, he could have said, you're the ones that have demons because you are of your father, Satan. But Jesus would say, my genealogy is greater than yours. John tells us that within the Gospel of John, and the New Testament itself tells us over and over again of the authenticity of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it goes all the way through the lineage to show us that Jesus is the true son of David, the true son of Abraham, the Messiah. Or Luke chapter 3, verse 38. He was the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. And if we stop there, that would be impressive, going all the way back to Adam. But his goes before that, doesn't it? Ours stops there. We're all related in some way or another to Adam. But Jesus precedes Adam. He's the son of God, Luke tells us, not just the son of Adam. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, when the angels came to Mary, the angels answered and told her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Who else can claim that? None, because Jesus is superior. He is the greatest. The psalmist puts it this way, but as for me, I have installed my king, this is God speaking, I have installed my king upon Mount Zion, my holy mountain. This is the Son speaking now. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That is Christ, the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 3, when he is baptized, there is a voice that came from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The attesting factor of God himself that Jesus was his son. Or at the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember when Jesus was transfigured before them and they saw the glory of God upon him. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son, Christ, Jesus. He is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus would say of himself in John chapter 5, verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. That would be of himself. And those who hear will live. Even the demons knew who he was. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, the demons cried out saying, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our hour? Listen, Jesus is superior in his genealogy. He is the Son of Man, but he is the Son of God. And he is greater. I want you to notice the greatness of his ambition as well. His drive, if you will, his purpose in life, his goals and aspirations, all those things that drove him to do what he did. What was the ambition of Jesus Christ? It was to honor the Father. He is greater than anybody in that regard. Has there ever been anybody who has worked harder to glorify the Father? Has there ever been anybody who has been more successful in bringing honor to the Father? None. Because he himself is superior in ambition for the honor of God, to honor God, to estimate the value of God, to regard God. Was there anybody that ever showed more regard for God? None. Jesus would say this, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Jesus said, I've come to do the Father's will. I cannot do anything of my own. I do only what the Father shows me. And listen, that was not a restrictive statement by Jesus. He wasn't saying, boy, I wish I could do whatever I wanted to do for once. I wish I could just have one day out of my 30-something years of life to do whatever I wanted to do. He did what he wanted to do, the same, the will of the Father. They coincided with one another. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father has taught me. I do what the Father shows me. I follow the example of the Father. I listen. I'm instructed by the Father." What about John chapter 12, verse 50? "I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Never has a person lived with a greater ambition to honor God than Jesus Christ. If you want to know how to honor God, if you want to know how to please God, if you want to know how to obey God, look at the life of Jesus Christ. He's the perfect example for us, is He not? Is that not why the Apostle Paul would say that we are to have the same mind in ourselves as Christ had, where He humbled Himself and laid down His life for us? His goal was to honor the Father and to glorify the Father. Glorify. What does it mean to glorify the Father? It's a word that we use all the time. I want to glorify God. Well, what does it mean? Here are some synonyms that we can use. Speaks of the idea of splendor, to speak of His greatness, to make Him famous, to give Him recognition, to make renown known, to have prestige. These things we are to do of the Father. We are to exalt the Father. "My Father is glorified by this," Jesus said, "that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples." How do we glorify God? Not just by singing songs. Listen, not just by singing songs, but by bearing fruit, we bring honor and glory to the Father. And no one has ever brought more fruit to the glory of God in honor of His name than Jesus Christ, because He is the greatest in his ambition. He's the greatest in His position as well. His position. The Jews said to Him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps My word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died, are you? Are you greater than the prophets also? Who do you make yourself out to be?" I make myself out to be nobody. I am who I am, is what Jesus would say. And I am only what the Father has allowed me to be. I have come in response to His will. And I am greater than Abraham. Jesus doesn't say it here, but we know from the teaching of Scripture that obviously Jesus is greater than Abraham, right? He's greater than Adam. We saw His genealogy that goes back to Adam. You might say, how is Jesus greater than Adam? Well, listen to this. It is also written, "The first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The second Adam is greater than the first Adam. The first Adam fell into sin and caused us all to become sinners, separated from God. But the second Adam came in the likeness of sin, without sin, became sin for us, and conquered sin on our behalf to make us children of God. He's greater. He's greater in position than Adam. He's greater in position than Abraham. Abraham, known as the father of faith, is he not? So how is Jesus greater than the father of faith? Listen to Hebrews chapter 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Who is this Jesus? The author and perfecter of faith. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the author of faith. He is the perfection of faith. Where did Abraham get his faith from? He got it from the author of faith, did he not? Faith did not come by way of Abraham. It came by way of Christ. He is the author and perfecter. Is He greater than Moses? Most assuredly, He is greater than Moses. Moses, who had the law but could not keep the law. Moses, who had the vision of going into the promised land, but did not get to go into the promised land. Is He greater than Moses? Well, listen to the writer of the book of Hebrews. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, speaking of Jesus, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. Did you get that? The builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. Who is the builder of the house? Christ, Jesus. Jesus said to Peter, I will build my church. It's his church. You could carry that into every aspect of creation because he created all things. And so if we look at anything that is beautiful and wonderful in God's creation, we must recognize the one who made it is greater than the creation. That's part of the problem in Romans chapter 1, isn't it? That man began to worship the created rather than the creator. And we live in a day like that, do we not? Just a side note, it's not in my notes. Just a side note, that's the day that we live in. We worship this world, do we not? And many of us as Christians, we fall into that trap as well. We are entrapped by the things of the world because they have become more important to us. We consider it greater joy to spend time with our things than with the one who made all things. He's greater than the priest. Jesus, greater than the priest. Psalm 110 tells us that he would be. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. That one statement right there makes him better than all the priests because all the priests died. And we know from the writing of the book of Hebrews that the priests first came to make an atonement for their own sins and then for the people. Christ did not need to make an atonement for his own sin because he was without sin. He's greater than all the priests and he's greater than all the priesthood because he has a better, greater lineage than Aaron. Because he is after the order of Melchizedek. Read Hebrews chapter 7. He's greater than the angels. I love this passage here. Once again in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, what a wonderful packed passage. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Just use that sometimes with the Jehovah's Witnesses when they say, only God deserves to be worshipped. What does it speak here of God who says to the angels to worship his Son? Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. There are none greater than Jesus. You remember that John the Baptist, Jesus said, of those born among women, there has never been one greater than John the Baptist. Remember Jesus said that. We saw that earlier in the Gospel of John. And how would the greatest man that was ever born of a woman, how would he respond to the idea of who Jesus is? He would say this in John chapter 1, verse 30. This is he, Christ. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Jesus Christ is greater. He's greater in his glory as well. Think about his glory once again here in verse 54. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. The Father has glorified him. The Father is glorifying him. The Father will glorify him fully one day, will he not? One day, the perfection of his glorification. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. I love that statement because Jesus rested in not finding his own glory, making his own glory, making his own renown or his own fame, but rested in whatever the Father gave to him. Can you see that in this passage? Jesus did not come here and live upon this earth consumed with the idea of how can I glorify myself? How can I make myself famous? He simply said, the Father takes care of that. That's his responsibility. And I will remind you that Jesus teaches that same principle to us within the Scriptures, that we are to humble ourselves. That's difficult, isn't it? That's difficult. The difficult thing in humbling ourselves is that we forfeit something. Sometimes sometimes we forfeit those things that are our rights. So you are in a position of leadership. It's hard to humble yourself, isn't it? Isn't it hard to be a humble leader sometimes? Isn't it hard to be a humble parent sometimes? It's difficult. But Jesus says, humble yourselves in the sight of man and God will lift you up. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And as a result of that, he has had the greatest sense of glory that ever has been. He is superior in glory. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 34. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. He has been glorified. He has already been placed upon the throne. He has already been given all power and authority. Goes on in Acts chapter 3 to say this, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. He has. It's a factual statement. It's a factual idea. It's a factual event that has taken place, that God has glorified his son, Jesus Christ. Once again, he has given him, as Paul would say, the name which is above every name. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those who are in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, or every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, because he is great in his glory. He's superior in his glory. The greatness of Jesus Christ in his glory. The greatness of his knowledge. Verse 55. And you have not come to know him. He says, I know the Father, but you have not come to know him, but I know him. What a powerful statement. To say that you know God. Every once in a while, somebody will say, well, you know so-and-so, right? And I'll say, well, I know of them. I've talked to them one time, but I don't really know them. Or maybe you have some one time or another, you said, well, you know John, right? Yeah, I know John. Then you talk to John, you say, I don't even know who you're talking about. But Jesus could stand there and say, with regard to God the Father, I know him. You do not know him, but I know him, and if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Jesus is superior in his knowledge. I love that passage in John or in Matthew chapter 12, speaking with regard to Solomon, the wisest man, and I would encourage you in the life group questions, I put a reference for 1 Kings chapter 3, one of my favorite passages. I remind you that Solomon was the wisest man that lived upon the earth because God gave him wisdom. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. That's Jesus. Something greater than Moses is here. Something greater than Abraham is here. Jesus would say something greater than the temple is here, because he is the one who is the temple made by the hands of God, not the hands of men. Listen to John and his testimony about the knowledge of Christ with regard to the Father. No one has seen God at any time. Obviously, our mind goes back to Moses, right? Moses saw a glimpse of God. He did not see his completeness. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, that would be Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Only Christ has seen the Father. Or John chapter 7, verse 29. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. Jesus, how do you know him? Because I was with him. When were you with him? I've always been with him. And I was with him and he sent me. or John chapter 6. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Only Jesus has the greatest knowledge of the Father because he knows him personally. Or John chapter 10. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He and the Father know each other perfectly. It's one thing, is it not, to say that we know God? It would be another thing to say, I know God as well as he knows me. Who would dare say that? I know God as well as he knows me. Jesus, because he is great in knowledge. Jesus prays in John chapter 17, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. No doubt about it. Jesus is incomparable in his knowledge of the Father. He's greatest in his being. I love the end of this passage because your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they say, you're not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, before he came into existence, before he was created by the Father, I am. There can be no doubt as to what Jesus is saying here. In fact, you can look at the Septuagint, which is the translation of the Hebrew Bible, and look at its translation of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where God is speaking to Moses to send him to the children of Israel. And Moses says, who shall I tell them that you are? And he says, tell them that I am. I am sent you. And you would see that the Greek Septuagint translates that portion of Scripture just like Jesus states it here. I am. If there was any grammatical doubt as to what Jesus was saying, or any theological doubt as to what Jesus was saying, just look to verse 59 and see that they wanted to stone him to death because they knew exactly what he was saying. He was claiming to be God. I would not even say that he was claiming to be God. I would say that he was stating he was God. He doesn't have to claim that he is God. He is God. He doesn't have to prove it to anybody. He is who he is, and that's a matter of fact. He is God. I am. I am the one that has always been. I am the creator of the heavens and the earth. I am the one that is doing all these things. Paul would write this in Philippians chapter 2. Once again, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, that's not to lessen his deity, that's to state his what he was. He was God. He is God. Though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He humbled himself, and he took the form of a bondservant, even to the point of the likeness of men. Colossians chapter 1. Paul clearly tells us of the deity of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The writer of Genesis, Moses, would easily say, God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. No distinction between the Father and the Son. God did it through the Son. And he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Listen, folks, it's not just one or two passages. It's all throughout the biblical teaching that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God. Listen to Isaiah. Listen to his prophecy here of the one that would come. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Who is this son? He's the one upon whom the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, El Gabor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. This child that was given, this son that was born, he is Mighty God. This child that was given, this born, this son that was born, he is eternal Father. He is the Prince of Peace, Jesus. He is God. He is supreme in his person, in his deity, in his nature, in his character. Every aspect of him is perfect and superior to all things because he is God. One last thing. Consider with me this morning the greatness of his promise. The greatness of his promise. Verse 51. I love this promise that he gives here. It's the greatest promise that there is. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Can anybody promise you anything better than that? Is there any promise greater? Is there any way that you could think of a promise that is greater than that, that you would have eternal life? And encapsulated in that is the idea of eternal life with God, the holy God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the good shepherd, the great I am, the living bread, the living water, the resurrection and the life, all these things. Is there anything greater than knowing that for all of eternity we are safe and secure in his hands? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him, or all those that believe in him, would not perish but would have everlasting life. It's the greatest promise from the greatest person that ever lived, is it not? It's the superior promise of all promises from the one who is superior in all ways, and he, because of his superiority and his greatness, can make it happen. It's not an open promise. I mean, as far as it's not something we hope is going to happen. We know it's going to happen because of the one who gave us a promise, Christ. He is superior in all things. And so how do we respond to the greatness of Christ? Let me just give you an encouragement today on how we can respond to the idea of the greatness of Christ. Two things, just two simple things. One would be, live a life that is based on his greatness. Live a life that is based on his greatness. In other words, everything you look at, everything you encounter, look at it from the perspective of, I have a king who is great and superior to all things. Look at life as victory, not as one that is filled with just wonders, but look at it as an opportunity to see the greatness of God expressed in your life. When a mountain comes and is in your way, who is the one that is able to move the mountain? The one who is the great king, amen? So live your life based on the greatness of God, not on our ability, not on your ability, not on past events, but on the greatness of God. God is able to do all things. We can do all things with him. So live your life based upon his greatness. Secondly, live a life that reflects his greatness. You have heard it said, I am holy, be ye holy, for I am holy, Jesus would say. We are to reflect the greatness of God. We are to be lights in a dark world, are we not? How are people going to see the greatness of Jesus Christ if they don't see it in us? It's not our greatness, is it? It's his greatness. How can I give wonderful counseling? If the wonderful counselor lives in me and he leads me, I can give wonderful counseling to people that are lost. How can I dispense peace to people that have no peace? Because I have the Prince of Peace that lives within me, and he has given me peace, and I surely should share that with other people, should I not? Live your life in a way that it reflects the greatness of God, and live your life based on his greatness, not your ability. Father, thank you so much for Christ once again as we think about his greatness, and he is great. Again, Lord, would you help us to understand just how great Jesus Christ is? We ask you, Lord, in our weakness, would you give us strength? Would you help us, Lord, to live our lives not based upon what we see in the world, not based upon what other people say about us? Would you help us to live our lives based upon the greatness of Christ? We have the perfect example right here in this passage of Jesus. They called him a Samaritan. They accused him of having a demon, but he stood strong because he trusted in your greatness. And so would you help us follow the example of Christ? Would you help us, Lord, to reflect your greatness in the idea of patience and kindness, in love, in faith, in endurance, in wisdom, all these things, Lord. Would you help us, Lord? Would you help us to reflect, be lights in a dark world so people might come to know Christ, the one who is superior to all things. And we pray this in his name. Amen.